And now today's Fast Track.
Here's news in brief of interest to Lutherans worldwide. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President, the Reverend Dr. Matt Harrison, speaking about the Supreme Court decision legalizing gay marriage, said, "The ramifications of this decision are seismic. Proponents will seek to drive Christians and Christian institutions out of education at all levels. They will press laws to force faithful Christian institutions and individuals to violate consciences in work practices and myriad other ways. Christians will now begin to learn what it means to be in a state of solemn conscientious objection against the state. We will resist its imposition of falsehood upon us, even as we continue to reach out to those who continue to be harmed by the ethic of radical sexual freedom, detached from God's blessing of marriage. And we will stand shoulder to shoulder with Christians and churches and people of goodwill who are resolute on this issue." The U.S. Episcopal Church voted overwhelmingly July the 1st to let gay couples wed in the denomination's religious ceremonies, reinforcing its support for same-sex nuptials days after the U.S. Supreme Court legalized gay marriage nationwide. The Episcopal Church, which is part of the Worldwide Anglican Communion, became in 2012 the largest U.S. religious denomination to approve liturgy for clergy to be used in blessing same-sex unions, including gay marriage in states where they were already legal. A fire that destroyed a black church that 20 years ago was the target of the Ku Klux Klan was not the work of an arsonist, a federal law enforcement official says. Preliminary indications are that the fire at the Mount Zion African Methodist Episcopal Church in Greeleyville was not intentionally set, was not arson.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. The work by Tihihi Wilongasi, Lutheran Firehound.
This is Kip Allen, KFUO Radio, and we are having a roundtable discussion today that will go into the ramifications of the Supreme Court ruling regarding gay marriage. I'm the host today, and with me is Craig D'Onofrio in the studio, the Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, who will be able to handle some of the theological aspects of the ruling. Also on the line will be Rob Doherty, who is an attorney in Arizona. He was the one who represented the Elaine photography case where a photographer had refused to participate in a gay marriage to photograph it for them. And also we have President Matthew Harrison of the Missouri Synod, who will tell us what the official position is. Good day to everyone.
Hi, Kip.
Good morning, Kip. Rob Doherty here. I'm actually in Albuquerque, not in New Mexico, as opposed to Arizona.
I should know that. I've spent some time out in New Mexico. President Harrison, the ruling came down on Friday. This will have enormous implications for the Missouri Synod. We obviously, Scripture says we cannot recognize gay marriage. Where do we go from here, sir?
Well, it came as no surprise. It still, when it came out, it was very sobering, but came as no surprise. We knew that Kennedy would be the swing vote, and he had a long track record on this issue, and there was every indication that he wanted to go down in history as the operative judge in changing the culture radically on this question. So, you know, the church has had its position for 2,000 years, and prior to the church, the ancient Hebrew community had its position, and the Lord has created us in an ordered fashion, male and female. He created them and puts us together in marriage, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 19. None of that changes whatsoever. It'll be very difficult going on the political side. The generation, especially the millennial generation, has been awash in a culture that has pushed and advocated and painted homosexuality in the best possible light their entire lives. And the left has wisely and very adeptly painted the issue as one between a choice between love and bigotry. I'm reminded, frankly, of World War II and Hermann Zassa, just as Hitler was elected before he became Chancellor. He was elected in 1932, and Zasa wrote a stunning piece rejecting the Aryan paragraph of the Nazi Party platform, which said religion will be allowed as long as it does not insult the German Aryan moral sensibility. And Zasa responded by saying that the doctrine of original sin condemns the best, purest moral Aryan no less than the worst half-caste gypsy. And then he went on to say, we don't much care if the government supports us. What we do care about is whether the government will allow us to continue to preach the gospel, which we, by all means, will continue to do no matter what. In this case, you have a dramatic rejection of natural law as understood by our founders, of natural law understood by the Bible, which is consistent with the Ten Commandments. And we will continue to be who we are. We will preach repentance to all. Homosexuality is no more of a sin than the sins that we all commit and are all guilty of. We'll preach repentance to all. We will love all. We will respect all. We'll have respect the human rights and dignity of all people. The big question for us now is, and it's already happening, we find that those with a view of marriage, which is God's view of marriage and that of natural law, are progressively being driven out of the public partnership and the public square. This has already happened in Illinois, where they passed draconian legislation saying already several years ago that no adoption agency which is unwilling to place children in gay and lesbian homes can partner with the state. And not only that, you can't even set up an agency that doesn't take funds and do it independently. They won't even allow a license. Our military chaplains are already being harassed, and there will be a ceiling for their promotion, and they're being ridiculed already in the Pentagon for having traditional religious views. There will be now a rash of court cases similar to Roe v. Wade, which will attempt to define the limits of religious freedom. We could face a situation where Christian colleges are removed from access to federal student loan programs, which will virtually end them. So it's going to be an interesting road ahead, but we are strangers here. Heaven is our home, and we're made for this. This is nothing strange in the church's life. And we're here for this moment to put forth a vision of truth against a lie.
Thank you, President Harrison. Craig, you have something that you
want
to add?
Yeah, actually, I want to ask President Harrison, or at least make a statement and ask for your response to this. For, 1,700 years or so, the church has functioned in some places with tax exemption and other places without, and yet the church has managed to thrive. Are we going to have to get used to the idea that things might change with our tax status, but find comfort in knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church and against the gospel? And perhaps our clergy and other church workers are going to have to be worker priests more. Is this in the offing, do you think?
Yes, certainly. The demographics are pushing, and the cultural situation is pushing in that direction. There's no doubt about it. So with the intensity, there will be many who will fall away, and the faith of many will grow cold. We're told in the scriptures that that will happen. At the same time, there will be fidelity. There will be suffering for the truth. And, losing your tax exemption, that'll be challenging, but it'll be a pretty minor suffering. I suspect we might go through a number of years, and that eventuality may not happen in our lifetimes, or as quick as things have gone in recent years over the sexuality decision, it could happen very quickly. And there are, make no mistake, and those things that I talked about earlier, there are people that are working these plans right now and working toward these ends, and they have been successful at this point with the Supreme Court decision. So they're just, they've been handed a huge victory. Folks in the military say that basically the military has been holding back somewhat, waiting for this decision. Now the floodgates are going to open. So we can survive. We survived quite well and thrived in the three centuries of persecution before Constantine, and we survived quite well. The church was damaged in many respects by preferential treatment by the state. So the Lord's will be done. At the same time, as the challenges continue to increase here, the church is doing extremely well in the global south, particularly China, Southeast Asia, and especially Africa. And that will continue to happen.
President Harrison, you mentioned about there are continuing lawsuits, or the other side has gotten a major victory now, and they're not going to stop. Now, one of the soldiers on our side who has been in the forefront of this is Rob Doherty, who's on the line with us right now, who's been fighting the good fight. Rob, I'd like to ask you, what do you see happening from this point? The other side seems to be organized and extremely aggressive. What's going to happen?
Yeah, and unfortunately, I think the same sex marriage communications department, I guess, for lack of a better word, has done a really good job on framing this issue about love and commitment, and that, you know, same-sex couples can show the same love and commitment. Why aren't they entitled to be married? That's not what this case is about. I've thoroughly read the opinion. That's not really what this is about. But that's the agenda they are pushing. And I think we as Christians are going to have a hard time coming up with what message are we pushing. And I think President Harrison nailed it just right on the head, right at the beginning. We need to look at this from a natural law perspective. I mean, what has, you know, from day one, we've had marriage instituted even before the fall into sin. And natural law is something that is across all religions. And marriage between one man and one woman has been in existence from, creation. And I think the message, that's what we've got to get away from, this talk about marriage being solely about love and commitment. Because when we start talking that way, we fall into this trap that, well, you think that only a man and a woman can have a loving and committed marriage, but same-sex couples can as well. And that's why we've got to get out of that argument and take it into more what is marriage. Marriage unites two people in both their minds and the bodies, and we have to get into the argument that this unity in marriage is found physically at the point of this, quite openly speaking here, of the differences in our bodies, male and female, and that the man, we with man's sexual organs and then the women's different sexual organs, that this produces new life. And I think that's where the focus needs to be, back to the natural law argument, that it's not natural, has nothing to do with one's commitment to the other. It's about the unity that we, one woman and one man become one flesh with each other, and two women cannot become one flesh, and two men cannot be one one flesh. I think that's the hurdle we face in the policy arguments, and taking it outside of the biblical references. But that's where we need to go, is focus on the natural law argument.
President Harrison, let's get back actually to basics here. What, for our non-Christian and non-Lutheran listeners, how does the Missouri Synod actually define marriage? What is our official position on marriage?
It is the recognition that belongs in the civil realm. It is the recognition that two people have publicly entered into a permanent, that is, two people, a man and a woman, have entered into a permanent contractual relationship. And when that happens through proper authority, it is a marriage. and that proper authority exists within the customs of various countries through natural law, etc. But it's a permanent, till death do us part relationship with them, which then ideally produces children. The complementarity of male and female, which is unparalleled in any other relationship, is the greatest evidence for the way God created marriage to be. And if you have many liberals today who are not classic liberals like the founders of our country who believed in natural law, like we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. There's a God creating and there's self-evident truth. Today's liberals who are evolutionists may believe, and many believe, there is no God, and that so there is no eternal truth. There is no unchanging truth. One thing that will help us in the future is that this lack of any eternal truth will allow sexual dysfunction to simply morph into the next weird thing. And we will be able along the way to argue, no, you can't. Multiple marriages are not correct. Also, marriages between relatives, son-daughter, or father-daughter marriages, there was a famous case developing in the East Coast in that realm, ancestral relationships, etc. Man-boy love, bestiality, all these things are possibilities if there are simply no eternal mores or natural law.
Craig, I noticed you've been wanting to make a comment.
Yes, actually, I'd like to throw this to both of you individually because this is also a two-kingdom issue. And, of course, President Harrison, you operate on the side of the church on the kingdom of God. And, Rob, you operate in the civil sphere of things. I have always been uncomfortable as a pastor signing court documents to solemnize a marriage. I'm not a government official. I am a pastor of the church. On the surface, I thought, well, big deal. That means that the church will finally get out of being a functionary of the state. You can go get your whatever it is down at the courthouse, and on Sunday come to the church. We'll bless the union between man and woman, and we'll all move on. And yeah, this is just another sign of the immoral times. But it goes a lot deeper than that. Could you speak to this from the church side, President Harrison, and also Rob, from the civil side? How far does this go? I know you've mentioned some of the institutions of the church that will be deeply threatened by this.
President Harrison, would you address that first, please?
Well, I think we're going to have the debate internally about whether it is wise or to continue the current practice. The agenda that we inherit from what I understand, kind of the Anglican practice, state church practice in America, where clergy operate as agents of the state. In Germany and other places in Europe, it has been quite different, so that a couple is married at the courthouse and then have a church blessing, a church marriage after the fact. We have that order in our agenda, as a matter of fact. And I can understand that we had the first debate on this issue in this round of conventions for the Missouri Synod that came up in the Montana district. And it was pretty interesting to hear the floor debate, and it's just beginning among us. So we'll see where we come out on this.
Rob, what do you have to say from the civic point of view?
Yeah, and, you know, I thoroughly analyzed the opinion of the court over the weekend. You know, as you guys know, I'm very, very fascinated in these issues. And I'm not defending the majority opinion. In fact, quite the contrary. But I do want to read an interesting paragraph in the majority opinion that hopefully in the future, that when these other types of issues come up about, you know, tax statuses, et cetera, we can go back and refer to the opinion of the court that just came out. Now, I'm going to read it for you right now. It says, finally, it must be emphasized that religions and those who adhere to religious doctrines may continue to advocate with utmost sincere conviction that by divine precept, same-sex marriage should not be condoned. The First Amendment ensures that religious organizations and persons are given proper protections as they seek to teach the principles that are so faithful and so central to their lives and faith, and to their own deep aspirations to continue the family structure they have long revered. The same is true of those who oppose same-sex marriage for other reasons. In turn, those who believe allowing same-sex marriage is proper, indeed essential, whether as a matter of religious conviction or secular belief, may engage those who disagree with their view in an open and searching debate. The Constitution, however, does not permit the state to bar same-sex couples from marriage on the same terms as accorded to couples of the opposite sex. Anyway, what my point is here is the court realizing that, you know, there is religious freedoms under the First Amendment. We've talked about those before, Craig and I have. And I'm hoping with that language can be used in future cases to say, hey, look, even the court in its majority opinion has said that we realize there's protections under the First Amendment on this debate, and that we can continue to have the debate, and we won't see, you know, government retaliation in the forms of tax-exempt statuses. Now, of course, Chief Justice Roberts is still nervous about it. He said that that he brought that up, that, you know, there could be situations where, you know, people, hard question arise when people of faith exercise religion in ways that may be seen to conflict with the new right to same-sex marriage. When, for example, a religious college provides married student housing only to opposite-sex married couples, or a religious adoption agency declines to place children with same-sex marriages. So it says, and unfortunately, we don't have the answers to those questions. What is going to happen? And people of faith can take no comfort in the treatment they receive from the majority today. So there's a it's something that I think that's going to be continued to be fought in court, but I'm hopeful that with the majority opinions language that I read on the First Amendment protections, that we will be able to overcome those questions that haven't been answered.
Let me quote a couple of paragraphs from the dissent on this one. Justice Roberts also wrote, "The majority graciously suggests that religious believers may continue to advocate and teach the views of marriage. The First Amendment guarantees, however, the freedom to exercise religion. Ominously, that is not a word the majority uses."
Precisely.
Another quote I want to give is from Justice Thomas. He said, "It appears all but inevitable when the two," he's referring to spiritual marriage, the religious marriage and civic marriage, "it appears inevitable that when the two come into conflict, particularly as individuals and churches are confronted by demands to participate and endorse civil marriages between same-sex couples." He's calling it inevitable. We're going to have another further challenge, even though many of the gay rights advocates have been saying, oh, no, the churches are exempt under the First Amendment. We can't force that. We won't do that. Well, obviously, I think Justice Thomas doesn't believe them. Pastor Harrison, do you have a question? Comment on that?
I think you're exactly right. I don't think I respect the opinions of the counselor very much, but I think, as the minority has stated, there is little or no consolation from the opinion precisely for this issue. The Constitution, what the current administration has done, is put the ethic, the sacred cow ethic in America of sexual freedom over free exercise, which is actually mentioned in the Bill of Rights. So in the whole HHS mandate debacle a couple of years ago, you know, the Health and Human Services tried to say we allow for religious rights, and they defined the rights of religious rights not as free exercise, but as free association and the freedom to assemble. Well, the free exercise right is much, much broader. We can take no consolation in the culture in which anybody with a traditional view is drummed out, virtually drummed out of entertainment, drummed out of big business. We've seen cases like this, and now agencies have been and are being drummed out, separated from the church over issues of gay adoption. we can take no consolation whatsoever. There will be, the future will be determined by one libertarian, liberal Catholic justice on the bench. And there is simply no cause for consolation.
The fallout from the Supreme Court ruling continues. Worldwide KFUO and World Lutheran News Digest will stay on top of the story as it unfolds. World Lutheran News Digest may be heard every Saturday at 9:30 a.m. and again on Wednesday at 2:30 p.m. Central Time on Worldwide KFUO Radio. It may also be heard anytime streaming online at kfuo.org. Join us again next Saturday for another new edition of World Lutheran News Digest. I'm your host, Kip Allen.
World Lutheran News Digest is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO. You can also listen to WLN Digest on demand at kfuo.org. To correspond with World Lutheran News Digest, email news@kfuo.org.